Please have your Bibles open at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. As we said earlier, and it says in the notice sheet, we're beginning a new series at the start of this new year in Luke's Gospel. And the plan is that this will not be every week, but approximately every other week, we will be looking into Luke's Gospel. And we don't know what lies ahead of us in the coming months as a church, whether God has different plans, but if everything goes according to plan, in 6 months' time, which is our initial target, that will take us through to Luke chapter 9 and verse 50, which would see us go through all the things we're very familiar with at the beginning here of Luke's Gospel, the announcement of the coming of Jesus, the coming of John the Baptist, conception of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, of course, what we know about his childhood, his temptation, his baptism, and into his Galilean ministry, where we will see great teaching, great miracles, the calling of the disciples, and all those things. So that's the plan as we see it at the beginning of this year, that every other week, a couple of times a month, we will be looking on a Sunday morning into Luke's Gospel. And it's got to be good, hasn't it? It's got to be good to look into a Gospel, because that's where we see perhaps Christ most clearly displayed in the Bible. We'll be looking at Christ as we look into the Gospel of Luke. It's Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, who said, as alleged to have said anyway, that the Bible, the whole Bible that is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. It's the cradle wherein Christ is laid. Well, if the Bible as a whole is the cradle wherein Christ is laid, then the Gospels, I guess, have got to be the very centre, haven't they? They've got to be the bed, the place where we actually see the Christ himself. And I don't know if any of you have had a baby in your family or in anyone connected with you in this recent times, but usually, I don't know if they still use cradles that Martin Luther is talking about. Does anyone have a cradle now? I don't know. But usually the way the baby is brought out and displayed to the world and shown off to the world is in the pram, isn't it? It's in the pram. And there's a young lady I work with who's had a baby this year. And when she brings him to see us, she brings him in this lovely pram. It's very modern. It's sleek. It's nice and shiny. You know, it's got lovely suspension. So the bumps, baby's not going to feel the bumps. It's got beautifully spoked wheels. It's got a hood to keep the sun off. You know, plastic cover when the wind blows or the rain comes. It's got everything. But it'd be a funny thing, wouldn't it, if she came in with the baby in this lovely pram and all we were interested in was the pram. You know, what a lovely pram. What a beautiful pram. Nice wheels. Oh, and a baby. And a baby. No. It's the baby we want to see, isn't it? And when we look into the Gospel, when we look into the Bible, we should be looking for Christ. Christ himself. Christ is what we want to see. And the place we see him most plainly is in the Gospels, where he's revealed clearly to us, and through him, the very God himself is revealed to us. So looking into Luke's Gospel has got to be a good thing for us to do. It's got to be a bonus, hasn't it? We've chosen the Gospel of Luke, written by this man who is thought to have been a Gentile. Luke, Paul refers to him in the book, in his letter to the Colossians. He's speaking about the people of the circumcision, and then he speaks about Luke separately. So it's thought that Luke is not a Jew, he's not of the circumcision, he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile writer. And Richard, I think, in the side-by-side service before Christmas was talking about the Gentiles as being the outsiders. You know, they weren't the original chosen race, outsiders, but Luke, an outsider at that time, was chosen to write this gospel by God. And not only is he's the only Gentile actually contributor to the New Testament, and not only is the only Gentile contributor, but he's also the biggest contributor to the New Testament, if we believe that Paul didn't write the letter to the Hebrews. That makes Luke, with this gospel, quite a comprehensive gospel, and his account of the Acts of the Apostles, the largest word-for-word contributor to the New Testament. So as a Gentile, that's really quite a privilege, isn't it? It's quite a statement, really. So we know that Luke was a Gentile. We know he's the largest contributor to the New Testament, probably. And we know he's a companion of Paul. Again, Paul talks about him in that letter to the Colossians, being with him. And we know from Luke's own writing in the book of Acts where about halfway through he starts to be inclusive and say, we did this and we went there, and we know that he traveled with Paul. We also know he's a doctor. Again, in that letter to the Colossians, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. Luke is a doctor. He's a man of science, an educated man. He's not a common fisherman or anything like that. He's an educated man, a scholar. And the experts tell me that these first four verses, which we're looking at this morning, are written in a classical Greek style. The rest of the gospel is actually written, they say, in the language of the man of the street, for anyone to understand. But the first four verses reveal that Luke's a scholar. They're written in a refined, academic, classical Greek style. So that's Luke's gospel. Those first four verses we're going to concentrate on this morning, just for a few minutes. So I'll just read those again, those first four verses, where we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So, seems this gospel, there's two people involved, really, originally, when this gospel was written. Luke and this man, Theophilus. Two people. One who's sure about the things of Jesus. One who's sure, Luke says, in my translation, that he had a perfect understanding. A perfect understanding. He says he's researched it carefully. And he's come to the conclusion that what he's about to share is fact and truth. And then we've got this other man, Theophilus, who presumably is not sure, because this gospel, it seems, is written to give him certainty. So Luke wants to help this man, Theophilus. We've got two people here. They've both heard the gospel, those things we've been instructed in, he says. They've both heard the gospel. One's sure, and one isn't. Now I wonder, is there anyone here this morning who's never heard the gospel? No. We've all heard the gospel, haven't we? We've all heard it. Now, so that means that we too are in one of these two camps that Luke is describing here this morning. Either we're sure about the things that we've heard, or we're not sure. And I'm not going to ask you which camp you're in, but whichever camp you're in, whether you consider yourself to be sure about these things we're going to enter into, or whether you're unsure, there's something here for us, isn't there? For us who believe ourselves to be sure, there's perhaps a lesson in how we can share what we believe with those who are unsure. And if we are unsure, then, well, this is the gospel for you, because it was written for someone like you. Someone like you. If we want to be instrumental in bringing certainty, those of us who believe, then we need to listen up to the way Luke goes about it. And if we're unsure, we need to look into it. We need to follow this series and study it for ourselves too, because this was written to bring certainty to the uncertain. So whichever camp we're in, this is a good gospel for us this morning to be looking into. So what I want us to look at in these four verses this morning, really, is how Luke is proposing to go about bringing certainty to Theophilus. What are the key things about the way he's going to go about it? Well, first of all, one way he's not going to go about it, we'll come back to this a bit later on, he's not going to go about it by relying on other people. Okay? There are other people who have set in order all the things that Jesus has said to have done and taught. Other people have done it, but Luke's not happy with that on its own. He's going to lay out his own account. He's going to lay out his own account of what he believes to this man, Theophilus. He's going to write his own account for him and share it with him. What he knows to be the truth. What he's obtained from eyewitnesses and careful research. This is a scientific man. He would have researched this carefully. And he wants to share what he's become convinced of himself with Theophilus. So if we want to be like Luke, and there's a lot here this morning for those of us who are sure, there are things too for those who are unsure. But if we're sure this morning and we want to be able to share with the unsure, what do we need? What do we need from what Luke, from Luke's example that we see here? Well, the first thing I want to bring to us is that our faith that we're going to share needs to be orderly. It needs to be ordered. It needs to make sense. You know, order is important, isn't it? In almost any aspect of life, a certain amount of order is important. It might seem sometimes you look on people who live a glorious, haphazard life and you might feel quite envious, but my own experience is, because I am quite a disorganized person, that it just causes problems. It just causes problems, really. You know, order is important. I don't know whether you've recently put any flat pack furniture together, and whether you're like me and one of these people who just plow into it without looking at the instructions, and then you get it so far together, maybe you get all the sides together, and then you realise you can't get the back in, so you've got to take it all apart again and start again. If only you had done it in the right order, it would have been so much easier. And organisation, you know, our paperwork, I've said this to you before, I think I have great problems with that. Fortunately, I've got a wife who organises it quite well. But what a difference it is when you need a particular document, isn't it? If you know where to lay your hands on it. What a great benefit that is. Whereas with me, I have to search through piles and I can't find it. And it's just so much of a problem. You know, I work in the building industry. And I'm sure you all know that when it comes to building a house, or probably any other building as well, there's a particular order which it has to be done in. Have you ever seen anyone construct a roof first and suspend it in the air and then build the walls up to it? No. It'd be very difficult, very expensive, I imagine, and probably impossible to do it well. No, you start at the beginning. You dig out the foundations. You build up the walls. And then you cover it with the roof. And when it's waterproof, you can put all those things that are subject to water damage inside. It's an order. There's an order, isn't there? In our own lives, there needs to be an order for practical reasons. And that's true of our faith too. I think that's true of our faith, that we need to have an orderly grasp of what it is we believe before we can successfully share it with anyone else. There's an order. I don't know if any of you have started. I know some of you have, I think, on a read through the Bible in a year program this year. What are the first words we read when we open the Bible? In the beginning, God. And that's very important, isn't it? Before we can have a faith, we have to believe that there is a God. We start with God. And we need to understand that God created the heavens and the earth. We need to understand that He created mankind in His image. Gave them very simple instructions, which they were unable to keep. Just one thing they weren't to do. And of course, the forbidden fruit became the most desirable. We need to understand there was a fall from grace of mankind, that mankind has failed. But the law was given, that even the law, after a time, couldn't make it right. That man fell so far that they needed a saviour. That you and I have fallen so far that we need a saviour. The saviour was promised. The saviour came. The saviour lived a perfect life. The saviour died for us. The saviour rose again. He's ascended. He's in heaven now, preparing a place for you and me. And He'll come again. That's the order, isn't it? He'll come again to take us to be with Him. You know, the order is important. The order is important. The order of the relationship between faith and works is important. How important is that? Possibly the most important order which we have to grasp. Faith first, works second. If we get that one wrong, where are we? We're in trouble. We're struggling. We're lost. I was listening to James Allsop online from last week, and he was talking, wasn't he, about straining ahead. Very clear that we don't strain to be saved. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. We strain because we're saved. We must have that order right. We're saved to serve. We don't serve so that we can be saved. We're saved to serve. The order in which we grasp these things is important, in which we share them with other people. So important, an orderly grasp of our faith. And it needs to be displayed in our lives too, doesn't it? We need to be living our lives in the right order. As we go into this new year, Perhaps we need to examine ourselves. Maybe I need to examine myself. What's first in your life? What's first in my life? Is Christ first, or am I first? The order is important. You may think, well, you know, if I put Christ first in everything, what about my wife? And what about my children, my husband, my parents? Well, if we put Christ first, then they will be the biggest beneficiaries, won't they? Because we will love them like we've never loved them before. How important it is to have the order right. Christ first in our lives. Important to understand that we're part of a fallen race, that we're all sinners, that we need a Savior, that He saves us by grace. It's a gift of God. We don't work for that. We work because we want to serve the one who has given us so much. We need to have this order established in our lives, and then perhaps we can lay out an orderly account which will help someone who's uncertain become certain. That's what Luke's doing here, isn't he? Order is important. He's going to set in order his account. It'll make sense. It'll make sense. We need an orderly faith. And second, we need to have a personal faith. You know, personal witness is so powerful. Personal witness is so powerful. Beyond our wildest imaginings, I think. You know, as I've been thinking about this, you know, this Gospel of Luke, which these four verses seem to tell us was written by one man for one man, written by Luke for Theophilus. Wonder how many people have been reached by this gospel, by Luke's desire to help to faith one man. How many people has the Lord reached? You know, we serve a God who is able to do an incredible amount with very little. You may think you haven't got much to offer. Luke's sharing of his faith with one man has probably reached countless, I don't know. I'm not even going to throw a figure out there. But through 2,000 years, this gospel must have reached countless people. It was written for one man, Theophilus. Personal witness can be powerful beyond our imagining. When we think about it, you know, what have we got to offer the world, the unbelievers, in the way of solid evidence? What do we have to offer? We can, you know, those of us who have come to faith in Christ, we are convinced and know that this word is true. But to the unbelieving world, that isn't evidence, is it? That isn't evidence unless the Spirit touches them. But we do have some evidence to offer. And I'm always impressed by the words of the opening words of John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, which I just want to read to you a minute, where John says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest and we have seen it and bear witness and show it to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. You see, we do have some irrefutable evidence. Things which have touched us. Things which have made a difference to us. It's firsthand. Our own testimony is firsthand. You know, I go also to Mark chapter 5 and the wonderful account of the man who was delivered of numbers of demons, Legion, a man called Legion, a man to all intents and purposes was a madman, crazy man. Jesus touched him, the demons were sent away, and suddenly we have a man in his right mind, a man in his right mind. What did Jesus tell him to do? He said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. That's what the Lord told him to do. What great things the Lord has done for you. And he did. And he went off to his village and to his friends and he told them. And they were amazed. Well, of course they were amazed. The man had been transformed. The man had been totally transformed. You may say that's an extreme case. Well, maybe it is an extreme case. But if you've come to faith in Jesus, you too have been transformed. We've been transformed by the total renewing of our minds. And if we have been transformed, that will be evident to those around us. They will be able to see it. And they can't but be amazed. They cannot refute the evidence of the things that are in front of their own eyes, that you have been transformed by the touch of the Savior. Personal witness is so powerful. You may think you don't have a great testimony or a great witness, but if you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you do. You have a tremendously powerful testimony. And if you share that with one person, who knows what the Lord will do with that? You know, we don't even know what effect this gospel had on Theophilus. We don't even know that for sure. But we do know this gospel has been used mightily of God in so many ways over the years. And if you give your witness to one person, then maybe that one person will be affected. And maybe they will go to share it with their friends and family, who will go on to share it with their friends and family. And who knows where that will end. Sharing your testimony with one person can be tremendously powerful. I'm not suggesting that you only share your testimony with one person. Multiply it up and increase it and increase it. But personal testimony can't be refuted. If there's been a change brought about in your life, it's irrefutable evidence and it's powerful and it can't be denied. You know, there is a time and a place for pointing people to someone else or to some other reading. There's a time and a place for it. But it's not instead of personal witness. Personal witness is essential and powerful. To have a personal witness, must have a personal faith. We must be certain ourselves. So we need an orderly faith, a deeply personal faith, and we need a certain faith. Everybody needs certainty, don't they? Everybody needs certainty in life. That's what Luke's gospel is all about, bringing certainty to the uncertain. And it's essential. You know, in any walk of life, uncertainty is an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? In any part of our lives. It brings anxiety, doesn't it? And worry. And it can affect our health and everything else. Uncertainty. And that's the same in our spiritual lives too. You know, it's a bad thing. Uncertainty in our spiritual life is a bad thing. It leads us, apart from anything else, to an ineffective prayer life, according to James. In his epistle. You were hearing about this last week, weren't we? Last Sunday evening, for those of you who were here. You know, about casting all our cares upon Jesus. Being anxious for nothing, but bringing everything to him. That is the antidote, isn't it, to uncertainty? You know, uncertainty is not cured by trying to grasp onto something else. It's actually cured by letting go. By letting go of all your doubts and just casting all your cares upon Jesus. Casting all your care upon Jesus. We all need certainty about who Jesus really is. Certainty brings the opposite of uncertainty, of course. Uncertainty brings anxiety and worry. Certainty brings peace, assurance, confidence, boldness, an effective prayer life. It brings a powerful witness. So are you uncertain this morning? If you're uncertain, you need to get into Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel was written for the uncertain. Follow us through it. Read it yourself. Study it. And if you are certain, put your faith in order. Have you got an orderly grasp of your faith? And may the Lord make you even more certain as we go through Luke's gospel. So I just want to finish up with a question, or two questions, really. So if you're certain this morning about the things that we're going to be looking into in Luke's gospel, can I ask you and ask me, who is your Theophilus? Do you have a Theophilus, someone in your life who has been instructed in the things of the Word, but they're not certain? Do you have someone to whom you can share your personal testimony as a way of convincing them or leading them or being used by God in leading them into certainty? Do you have a Theophilus? You know, Luke invested a lot of time and energy into this man. You know, by the length and detail of this gospel and the research he's put into it, so much time he's invested in one man. One man. Are you prepared for God to invest your energy and your time into bringing an uncertain person to certainty? It could be a lot of time, could be a lot of energy expended. But the fruit could be beyond our wildest imaginings. Luke invested a lot of time and energy into one man, giving him his personal faith, sharing his personal beliefs. You know, there are wonderful facilities and things that we've got we can use in leading people to faith, and there's courses, good reading we can point them to, sermons online, teaching online, you can find everything online, can't you? We can point them to other Christians who we think to be more qualified than ourselves. And they're all good. You know, I don't know what Luke thought when he was writing this. It would have been so easy for him, wouldn't it? You know, we read there that others have set forth a declaration. It's thought by the experts that this probably was the third gospel to be written, that Matthew's and Mark's were probably already written. And there were others who didn't make it into Scripture as well, it seems. It seems that many people had written an account. How easy it would have been for Luke, you know, he had this man he's obviously in contact with and speaking to. How easy would have been, you know, he comes up to Luke and says, Luke, you know, I'm interested, but I really can't quite grasp it. You know, and Luke could have very easily, well, Theo, you know, there's a couple of guys I can recommend you to who've already written accounts. It's this guy Matthew who was with Jesus. Perhaps you go and talk to him. He can give you a first-hand account. Or he could have said, there's another one, Mark, you know, he's knocked around with Peter. He's heard a first-hand account from Peter. Why don't you go and talk to them or read what they've written? Maybe he did that. But he didn't leave it there. He shared his own account too. His own account. So although there are many other ways in which we can help people along the road to faith, they are not a substitute for sharing our own faith. Do you have a faith to share? An orderly faith? A certain faith? Well, my prayer is, as we go on through here, that those of us who claim to be sure will become even more sure as we look into this gospel, and that those of you who are not quite sure will become sure. And maybe God will bring someone alongside you who is sure to share their faith with you and help you on your way to faith. So it's just there's such great reward to be found in finding certainty of faith. As riches. I'll just share with you some words of Paul to the Colossians. It's a desire he has for the people of Colossae, and it's in Colossians 2, verse 2. And his desire is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's riches in finding certainty and assurance of understanding. Luke's gospel was written to bring a man to certainty of faith. May he use it in our hearts and in the hearts of those we care about as we go through this in the coming months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to know the riches, Lord, of the assurance of understanding your gospel. Lord, we pray as we look in to this Gospel of Luke in the coming days and weeks, Lord, that you would work a great work amongst us, that you would make the certain even more certain and more bold and more equipped, Lord, and that the uncertain would see the wonderful truths about you, become convinced that you are who you say you are, the Saviour of the world, the Son of God, very God himself. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will bring certainty to the uncertain, Help us, Lord, to identify where we can be used of you, Lord, as we go through this. Would you bring, Lord, together the certain with the uncertain? Give us, Lord, the desire and the energy and the strength to invest, Lord, in those who need help. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.